Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, The Power of New Covenant Living. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Daniel chapter 11. Our theme for however long the Spirit says is the power of new covenant living. And there's a fascinating passage in Daniel chapter 11 that gives us a tremendous foundation. Daniel is speaking prophetically, and he's telling about the king of the north who goes down to Egypt. And on his way back from Egypt, he comes into Palestine. And verse 28 says, while returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant, so he shall do damage and return to his own land. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version. And the word damage is in italics because the Hebrew simply says, his heart is moved against the holy covenant, and so he acts. So he does. He acts in accordance with his attitude toward God's covenant. Okay? That's what Daniel is saying. Now look at verse 32. He goes back to his land, and then he comes back. And let's look at verse 30. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do, and again, damage is in italics. He's going to act in accordance with his attitude toward God's covenant. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Now look at verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. Those who don't have an appreciation for God's covenant are subject to the deception of the enemy. If you don't know the covenant that God has with you, the enemy is going to deceive you. He's going to corrupt you, not just with flattery, but usually with slander and deception. Are you hearing what the word says? Your attitude towards God's covenant determines whether you can be deceived and seduced by the enemy, or whether you are going to be steadfast. If you don't know the basis upon which God relates to you, you're always going to be subject to the deception of the enemy. I see so many Christians who are so vacillating and so insecure in their Christian lives. And I know one thing, they do not know the covenant. Now, and many of them know the Bible. But because they don't know the covenant, the enemy keeps showing them verses from the old covenant and saying they apply to you, you better do them. And because they don't understand the nature of the new covenant, they're so confused. And as a result, they're bowed down with condemnation because the devil keeps telling them how much they failed to obey God's laws. See, it's vital in these days that we know the covenant of God. If I could, and I obviously can't, I would make listening to that set of tapes, the New Covenant, compulsory listening for everybody who comes into our meetings. Simply because you need, in these days, to understand your covenant. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Now notice, great exploits is in italics too. You know why? It's exactly the same word in the Hebrew that they translate do damage. In other words, you always act in accordance with your knowledge of God and your concept of who God is. And if you don't know that God is a covenant-keeping God who does exactly what He says, you are going to be shaken. But if you know that our God is a covenantal God who has sworn by an oath and confirmed His oath by the blood of His Son, and He can no more deny Himself than He can get off the throne of heaven, then you will have a strong consolation, you will have a strong security, and you will act according to your knowledge of God. The people who know their God will be steadfast. They won't be swayed by the flattery. They won't be swayed by the slander. They won't be swayed by the corruption of the enemy. But those who do wickedly against the covenant, He's going to have an effect on. But the people who know their God will be steadfast, and they will do great exploits. And then look at the next verse. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. That's what I like. See, there's coming a day when a lot of Christians who don't have a firm foundation are going to be so shaken up by world events. And it is that time that those who know the covenant of God are going to be able to instruct those who are full of fear, because they're watching what's happening around and they don't know whether they're Arthur or Martha. They don't know which side is up and which side is down. And those who know their God, those who have understanding, will instruct many. I'm telling you tonight, it is imperative that you get to know and understand the covenant of God and the God of the covenant. Now, as we've been trying to say from 2 Peter chapter 1, we're living under a new covenant. We looked in Jeremiah 31 last night, but Sunday morning and last night will give you a foundation. Last night we looked at Jeremiah 31, the terms of the new covenant. And we saw that God said in Jeremiah 31, I am making a new covenant. And He gave us the four terms of the covenant. Number one, there's not going to be an external code of conduct. There's going to be an internal writing of the will and the wishes and the ways of God on our heart. He's going to put a new heart within us. In fact, we saw in Ezekiel 36, He's going to put His Spirit within us. And it is the Spirit who is going to cause us to walk in all His statutes. We don't need an external list of rules and regulations to live by. Why? Because we have the very God who gave the law living inside of us, and He is the greatest law keeper. We don't have to bother about the Holy Spirit not keeping the law of God. He's going to keep the law of God, and He dwells within me. And He said, listen, I'll put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in all My statutes. Why would you want an external letter when you can have the author of the letter inside of you? That's the first thing. He said, I'm going to write it on you. The second thing He says, you will be My people and I will be your God. And it's the first time He says it without a precondition. He didn't say, if you obey My promises. Now He comes, commandments. He says, now I will be your God. You shall be My people. Unconditionally, He says, this is My covenant promise to you who will believe and receive this, the covenant promise. I will be your God. You shall be My people. Then He said, you shall no longer teach his neighbor saying, know the Lord. For everyone shall know Me. From the least to the greatest. There's no class distinction under the new covenant. There's not a superior priesthood. There's not a superior group of people. There's not a Levitical order. We're all kings and priests. Yeah! We don't need go-betweens. We don't need, as John says, that any man should teach us, because we have the anointing from the Holy One. And we all know. We all can receive revelation knowledge. That's the wonder of the new covenant. That doesn't mean we don't have teachers in the body of Christ, because Jesus has given teachers. What it simply means is I don't need somebody else to be my go-between between me and God. I don't need somebody who's more spiritual. Now watch out, because some of you are thinking, oh, if I can get Brother John to lay his hand on me. No, 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 you don't need me. You need to find the least one in this building and ask them to lay their hand on you. That's a sign that you understand the covenant. It's not a matter of some great man laying their hand on you. No, they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. There's no class distinction under the new covenant. And then the fourth one, and oh, this is wonderful. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
And so we saw on Sunday morning, 2 Peter says, if you don't understand that you have been cleansed from your former sins, you are short-sighted to the point of blindness. And there's a lot of blind Christians stumbling about who the enemy can beat about and deceive and just make their spiritual lives miserable because he's got them preoccupied with sin. And the whole thing of 2 Peter chapter 1 was not to be focused on sin, but to be focused on being partakers of the divine nature. And how do we partake of the divine nature? Through great and precious promises. Yeehaw! See, the whole of the new covenant is about the promises that God has made of what He will do. And when I believe the promises, He is able to perform in me what He has promised to do. So faith is what He is looking for. And so Peter says, as he writes the letter to those who are of like precious faith. And what I said to you on Sunday morning, I want to reiterate again. Satan wants to destroy your faith. When the Son of Man comes, Jesus said, will He find faith in the earth? The only thing that the Son of God is looking for when He returns to this earth is people of faith. And I know you've been preached at and said, go nowhere where you would not like to be found when Jesus comes. Say nothing that you would not like to be found saying when Jesus comes. You know, and all that kind of stuff that was fear and manipulation and so on. The only thing He's looking for when He comes is faith. And so the enemy wants to destroy your faith. Wants to erode your faith and your confidence in God. He wants to just minimize faith. He wants to say, you know, it's not too important. I'm telling you, He wants to fill the church of Jesus Christ with unbelief and cynicism and skepticism. And so guess what? Every one of you have got war stories about how you were disappointed and wounded and hurt in church. And about how you believed God to fulfill a promise. And guess what? The person you prayed for and believed they'd be healed, they died. You say, God failed me. No, Satan killed that person. Now you've got an opportunity to either come up and say, God, You are God, even if it doesn't seem as if Your Word is working, but Your Word works because You said it does. And I trust You even although I don't understand some things, but I know Your Word is true. Is your faith in what you see with your eyes or what God said in His Word? See, and it's imperative that we know that God is a covenant-keeping God. What He has said in His Word, He is faithful to perform. Now, Jesus is called in Malachi the messenger of the covenant. He said, I will send Him before My face, the messenger of the covenant, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. He will sit as a purifier of silver, and He will purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer sacrifices in righteousness. Jesus comes as the messenger of the covenant, and Hebrews shows us how He fulfills His whole ministry as the messenger of the covenant. He becomes the high priest of the new covenant. He doesn't just become the high priest, He's the altar of the new covenant. He's not just the altar, He's the sacrifice of the new covenant. He's the tabernacle, He's the veil, He's the mercy seat, He's the everything of the new covenant. He's it! Everything that was in the Mosaic system is summed up in one person, that's Jesus. He's priest, sacrifice, altar, tabernacle, everything.
Glory to God. Amen.
And He shed His blood so that that new covenant might be assured to you. And all the promises of God are yours in and through Jesus. Now, what I want you to do is I want us to look a little bit this evening, and I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Now, remember what the book of Hebrews is about. And I'll just give you a little bit of a background. The book of Hebrews is written to a group of Jewish Christians who had trusted in Jesus for salvation. And then, under the Roman Empire, all the religions of the earth were banned, except one. That was Judaism. The Caesar gave the Jews a special dispensation to not worship Caesar. Because the Jews said, we have one God, we cannot worship anyone but God. But all the other nations that Rome subjugated, they were forced to worship Caesar. Now, what happened to Christians is this. The moment they left Judaism and believed in Jesus, they came out from under that concession that Caesar made to the Jews. They were obligated now, because they had left Judaism, to worship Caesar. And a lot of them, because they wouldn't worship Caesar, were thrown into prison. Many of them lost their houses. He tells us about it in Hebrews chapter 10. They lost everything because they would not bow the knee to Caesar. And many of them lost their lives, lost their heads. They were fed to the lions in Rome. Isn't that right? And so a lot of them were saying, now hang on. There's nothing wrong with Judaism. I mean, after all, just think of the glory that accompanied the giving of the law through Moses. Why don't we just go back to Judaism? Because then we can worship God without having our heads chopped off. It was pretty attractive to some people if they didn't know the covenant. If they didn't know the finished work of Jesus. And so the writer to the Hebrew writes his letter to show to these Jews that there is nothing left in the whole Mosaic system for the forgiveness of sins or any hope of eternal salvation now that Jesus has come. And so he painstakingly argues every point to show to them there is no other way to God but through Jesus. And through the way that he has opened up since he has sacrificed himself, he has made a once for all way open into the presence of God. Now, he has the neatest deal of all. He died. He rose again. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he sat down. And that is so significant because under the Mosaic system, the priests were not allowed to sit down. Do you know they had not one single chair in the tabernacle of Moses? Why? They had to stand daily, the writer of the Hebrew says. But Jesus is sitting down. What does that mean? It's over. It's done. It's finished. The work of salvation is done. There's nothing left for me to do to please God.
Hallelujah.
If there was something left to do, Jesus would not be sitting down. He'd be working. But he's finished. When he said on the cross, it is finished, he meant it. And when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he sat down. Well, what is he doing at the right hand of the Father? Is he snoozing? No, the Bible says, and Hebrews says, thank you, my sweetie. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Well, what is he interceding for? Is he, oh God, oh look at my kids there. Oh, don't let them fall into sin. Oh, keep them, God. I don't believe he's praying that way. You know why? He's sitting down. He's sitting down. If he was anxious about your destiny, he wouldn't be sitting down. He'd be pacing heaven. Wondering if we're going to make it. wondering if we ever going to get through to the end. He's sitting down. You know why? Because he knows the nature of God. He knows the mercy of the Father. He knows the intense love of God for mankind, that he was willing to give his only begotten Son. He knows that God does not have to have a lot of pressure put on him to get him to forgive us, because he is slow to anger and abundant in mercy, like we saw on Sunday morning. So what's Jesus interceding about then? Well, let's read in the Word. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Hebrews. Therefore, holy brethren, that's us. Oh, Brother John, you don't know me. I'm not holy. Yes, you are. He said you're holy. Yeah, but what about all the stuff that's wrong with me? He doesn't see you. He sees the blood of Jesus that's covering you. As Bev likes to say, the Father sees you through rosy-tinted glasses. They're rosy because they're tinted with the blood of Jesus. He says, you're holy. Now, he's talking to people who are thinking of ditching Jesus and going back to Judaism, and he calls them holy. You'd say, hey, get a grip on life. These guys ain't holy. Listen, call people who they are, and they will become who you call them. God knows that. He calls you a saint, and you'll become that. You call your kid rebellious, guess what? He'll be rebellious. You call him disobedient, guess what? He'll disobey. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. What's he saying? You're going to make it to heaven. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Well, if he says we need to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, it obviously is important for us to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. What does that mean? Consider means to apply yourself and look painstakingly and understand your apostle and your high priest. What does it mean he's the apostle? Well, we understand the apostle, number one, means he's the sent one. He was sent from the Father. In other words, the fact that he is the apostle means that he came on a divine mission, and what he accomplished in redemption was at the Father's will. So, him being the apostle of our confession means this, that he is perfectly acceptable to God. God sent him. He did what God told him to do. He is sitting down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's all over and done with. His sacrifice, his ministry on our behalf is acceptable. He's the apostle. The second thing about an apostle is this. The apostle is foundational. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the chief apostle. What does that mean? He is the foundation of everything. Everything that is of any eternal consequence is built on Jesus. If it's not built on Jesus and the revelation of Jesus and the truth about Jesus, it's meaningless. It ain't worth anything. Amen. That's good, sister. Yeah. Whatever is not founded on Jesus is not going to endure the test of fire. So we better be sure that Jesus is the apostle of our confession. And he is. Yes. All right, then he's the high priest of our confession. What is the ministry of the high priest? Not just the priest, he's the high priest. The high priest under the Mosaic covenant, and of course what the writer of Hebrews is going to show us, is that Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is a priest of a superior order. Remember that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. indicating, says the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 7, that the priesthood of Melchizedek was far superior to the Aaronic priesthood, because Aaron was still in Abraham's loins when Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek. And the writer of the Hebrews says, listen, the inferior pays tithes to the superior. And so Melchizedek's priesthood is superior to Aaron's priesthood. What does that mean? Jesus' priesthood is much better than Aaron's. Why would you want to go to Aaron's priesthood when you can help Jesus' priesthood?
Amen.
The high priest under the Aaronic priesthood, his main function came about on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, he would go in to the most holy place with sacrifices on behalf of his sin and then on behalf of the people. He would offer those sacrifices and would take the blood and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. They tied a rope to his leg just in case the sacrifice wasn't accepted. And in the presence of God, he got fried into a crispy critter. At least they could pull him out by the rope. But guess what? Every year God was faithful to his word and merciful. And the priest would go in, and God didn't kill him. And the moment he emerged, the people would erupt in joy. Because they knew for another year their sin had been rolled back. God had accepted the substitutionary sacrifice of animals on their behalf. But guess what? 1 year later to the day, the priest had to go in again and make another sacrifice. And so it was repeated year after year after year. And as we saw last night, it kept reminding the people, you're sinners, you're sinners, you're sinners. Every year there was a reminder of sin. But Jesus came. And he made a sacrifice once for all.
Amen.
He took his blood into the holiest of all. He sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And he didn't have to be dragged out of the Father's presence. He's sitting in the Father's presence. Sitting at the right hand of God. And the guarantee to us that his sacrifice has been accepted by the Father was the coming of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit's coming on the day of Pentecost. No wonder the disciples were drunk with new wine and got so full of joy. It was the assurance to them, said Peter in his sermon, he being ascended to the right hand of the Father and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit has poured on us that which you now see and hear. The Father, when he gave to Jesus the gift of the oil of joy, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. When God poured on Jesus the oil of joy, and he poured it out on the day of Pentecost, it was the assurance to us that the blood of Jesus is a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. But it ain't over. He's still the high priest. He's still appearing before the Father on our behalf. Why? If he's done the work. Oh, now you're going to get happy. Because he is the high priest of our confession. The word confession is the word homologia. Homo is the same, logia is the word. The same word. When we say the same thing that God says, woohoo, get ready for this. Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever lives to take that confession of what the Father has said and take it before the Father. And do you think the Father will say no to the Son?
No.
No, because if the Father had to even think of saying no to the Son, he'd show him the wounds. He's the high priest of your confession. Now watch this. You see, it is by his great and precious promises that we become partakers of the divine nature. Some of you are going to get this tonight. Some of you are going to get this and you will never recover from tonight's message. You will never be the same. Because you're going to understand, my word, have I wasted a lot of energy praying meaningless prayers throughout my spiritual life? Because I have not prayed the word of God. I haven't said what God said. See, when you come into the presence of God and you pray your puny, pathetic prayers of, oh God, help. Nothing much is happening in heaven. But when you come and you say, God, your word says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. So thank you right now. You are our very present help in time of trouble. I'm in trouble, God, but your word says you are a very present help in time of trouble. So thank you. You're present with me right here in this trouble. And you're my helper. So thank you, Lord. You are my helper right now in my trouble. Now when you start homologuing what God has said in His word, your high priest has something to take to the Father on your behalf. That's why the devil doesn't want you to know the great and precious promises. That's why they're called precious. They're extremely valuable. Why? Because when you understand the power of the promises of God and you know their value, oh my word, you'll begin to learn them off by heart. You'll write them out on cards and stick them up on your refrigerator and on the mirror where you shave. You'll stick them up in your car and your visor. And as you're going to work in the morning, you'll be rehearsing the promises of God. You'll treasure them. You'll be speaking them forth because you know this, that when you homologia the word of God, your high priest starts presenting before the Father that which you're confessing. Are you getting it? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Are you hearing what God says? Consider the high priest of your confession. You see, what was happening to these Jews saying, oh, it's too hard, let's go back to Moses. And he's saying, you're not homologuing what God has said. Oh. Okay, look at chapter 4, the last few verses. Verse 14. We're going to close it out. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Why would the Word of God say to hold fast your confession? Because there is a devil who hates the Word of God. And he hates the Word of God in the mouth of the believer. Because the Word of God in your mouth is as powerful as the Word of God in his mouth.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes, hallelujah.
And so what he wants to do to you is take away your confession. The writer of the Hebrews has to say in chapter 10, do not cast away your confession, which has great recompense of reward. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. He said, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and shall not tarry, but my righteous servant shall live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? It means to hold fast to your confession of what God has said. It means to treasure those great and precious promises. Understand that they are the only means that God is going to get anything is going to happen in your life. Is when you put faith, your precious faith, in His great and precious promises. But just to believe them in your heart is not enough. He's not the high priest of the belief of your heart. He's the high priest of your confession.
Yeah.
Get it. Get a child of God. It's not enough to silently believe in your heart and say, I believe God. You better start speaking out with your mouth And the enemy wants to shut you down in your confession, so that what comes out of your mouth is doubt and unbelief. Your child comes to you and says, "Dad, can you do that?" "We can't afford it." Don't ever say that to your child. That's not a true confession. That's a lie. You can afford whatever the Father says. Are you hearing me? See, you're saying we can't afford it, and then you're going to God and saying, "Oh God, supply my need." And God says, "Now, excuse me, are you schizophrenic?" See, we need to get purged from all of the inherited junk that we've received by tradition from the fathers, from which Peter says we've been redeemed. But a lot of us are still saying things that our daddy said that are so ingrained to us. And when I homologia what my earthly father says, all I get is what my earthly father got. So if you want what your heavenly father has for you, you better say what your heavenly father says. See, my earthly daddy said, "Never trust a mechanic." So guess what? Every mechanic I went to took me for a ride. Hope there are no mechanics here. But God had to explode that lie in my spirit and say, "You can trust whoever I send you to with your car." My daddy taught me many such things. Sounded very wise. And many of us are speaking all those words over ourselves. And one of the things you've got to hear is this, child of God, you are the prophet of your own life. I can't speak the words over you. You're speaking over yourself, your destiny. And you're living in today what you spoke over yourself last week and last month and last year. And you will live in next year what you are speaking over yourself today. And so it better be the Word of God. So, "Well, Brother John, I tried that stuff. I went to a Kenneth Copeland Believers Conference and I got excited about confession. And I came home and I confessed the Word for about a week and it didn't work." A week ain't going to do it. You've been speaking for 40 years, all that negativity over yourself. You're going to have to break through a bunch of junk that you've been speaking. Are you hearing the Word tonight?
Yes.
See, the power of new covenant living is right here in your mouth. Because He's given you His great and precious promises. And He said, through these you will escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And you will be a partaker of the divine nature. Through His great and precious promises. What has happened to so many Christians is this. The devil has come and said, "You know that name it and claim it, blab it and grab it stuff, that's a bunch of hooey. Guess who wanted to characterize the precious truth of God's Word in that way? Yes, some people distorted the Word. But that doesn't make the Word of God wrong. The truth is this, you will get what you speak with your mouth. Because you've got a high priest. And if you've got a high priest who is the high priest of your confession, you also have a devil who also is working with the words of your mouth. And when you speak negativity, you speak hatefulness, you speak criticism, you speak slander, gossip, and all those negative things, you're giving the devil currency with which to work and bring destruction and barrenness and defeat to your life. Child of God, wake up. Wake up and consider the high priest of your confession. Whoever lives to make intercession for you, let us hold fast to our confession, it says. We've got a sympathetic high priest. Why? Because he was a man. Just like us. So he understands the human condition. Now, says the writer of the Hebrews, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Well, I don't believe that. You say? Well, he was. Because the Word of God says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those are the three areas where you will be tempted. That categorizes everything that is in the world. And those were the three areas where Jesus was tempted. The lust of the flesh, take these stones and turn them into bread. The lust of the eyes showed him all the kingdoms of the world. The pride of life. Throw yourself down from this temple. Before you hit the bottom, angels will come and scoop you up, and man, you'll be a hero. And Jesus answered every one of the temptations with, "It is written." He showed us the way. He showed us the way. He showed us the way. There is no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But God is faithful, who will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. And Jesus understood the faithfulness of God to His Word. And so Jesus knew in that incredible hour of temptation, there was only one thing that would bring deliverance to him, and that was the Word of God in his mouth. We have a high priest. Therefore, verse 16. Now watch verse 16. Boy, if you don't understand verse 16 and see its relationship to verse 14. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't read verse 16 separated from verse 14, or you're going to be in a world of hurt. Because you're going to come to God and say, "Oh God, mercy! Oh God, help!" And nothing's happening. The way you come boldly to the throne is what? Not you, someone else. How do you come boldly to the throne? Holding fast your confession. That's what he said in verse 14. We've got a high priest, so hold fast your confession. So he said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. How? Holding fast to your confession. How you come boldly to the throne. See, if you come to the throne of grace and all you've got to offer is your word, then you've got no boldness in that. But the boldness comes to you when you understand, I have a high priest and he's the high priest of my confession. And when I come and I hold fast to my confession of what God has said, I'm going to have mercy and I'm going to find grace to help in time of need. I'm going to find grace, 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 unmerited favor. God will extend mercy to me. Why? Because we have a high priest who is the high priest of our confession. I am talking about the power of new covenant living. Do you understand the power that we've just talked about right here? God has given us His great and precious promises. He's confirmed them in the blood of His Son. And here the Word of God is saying, this is exactly how to receive everything that God has promised you. Now let me tell you what happens. You get a promise from God. And when you first get that promise, man, you're excited about it. You tell everybody about it. And you have no problem confessing it before God. And you say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. You're going to give me this thing that you've promised me. Praise God, thank you, Lord. And guess what? There is something in human nature that sort of puts datelines and timelines of expectation on God. God doesn't say when, but we get so excited about the promise, we think, oh, it must be just around the corner. Probably next week, if not sooner. So we get so excited. Boy, God's going to do this for me. Praise God, I've got a word. I mean, the prophet came through town and he said, you're going to be so rich. So you go around, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich. I'm so rich, bless God. The prophet said, I'm rich. Thank you, God, I'm rich. And then your car breaks down. And the IRS sends you a little notice that you underpaid on your taxes. And all of a sudden you're saying, Oh boy, where's that riches that God promised me? Now you know what you do? Most of us at that point, we don't hold fast to our confession. Because we get intimidated by circumstances instead of holding fast to the Word of God. And we start looking at the circumstances and the devil is laughing because he is throwing every kind of circumstance at you that he possibly can. And listen, Job, the book of Job, gives us an insight of the fact that he has a lot of power in nature and in circumstances. And here's what he does. When you've gone through a barrage, he comes to you and he says, that prophet who prophesied wealth over you, he was a false prophet. He didn't hear from God. I mean, if he was a true prophet, you'd be having money now. And look where you are. You're worse off today than you were before the prophet came to town. And you know what you do? You take the prophecy out of your Bible and you slip it away somewhere. You've just cast away your confidence. You've just let go of your confession. And your high priest has nothing to take before the Father on your behalf. Child of God, understand the tactics of the devil.
Amen.
Understand how he functions. He wants to steal your confession. Because if he can steal your confession, he can steal your destiny. If he can take the word of God out of your mouth and put in your mouth doubt and unbelief and speaking forth the circumstances you're in, he can destroy your divine destiny. Not because God is unfaithful, but because you are the prophet of your life. God can do no more than what you exercise faith for. And faith is not just what you believe in your heart, but what's coming out of your mouth. That's what Romans 10, 9 and 10 shows us. And some of you saying, but I believe God, but the words coming out of your mouth are not in harmony with what you say is your faith in the living God. I'm speaking truth to you tonight. Because I'm telling you, this is why the church has been defeated. Because we have not been careful with the words of our mouth. We've allowed words to come out of our mouth that have not been in harmony with the Word of God. I'm not being mad at you tonight. I mean, this is not a word of condemnation. This is a word to stir you up.
Amen.
This is a word to say, oh my word, I understand now what the devil has been up to. See, and tonight I felt so led of the Lord to do this, for us to just bring our offering and throw it on the carpet and we walked all over it and so on. You say, well, I don't understand what we were doing here. We were standing on the neck of the enemy on our debt. But you know what? It's not enough just to do this here. It's what we do tomorrow. When we open our checkbook and we say, oh boy, how am I going to make it? Oh dear. And you get mad at your wife because she spent money. She wrote a check and you say, oh, and you get mad at her. The devil has just won. Because you didn't hold fast your confession. See, and at that moment when it looks like everything is going against you, that's the time to say, This is the fact, but the truth is, the Lord is my shepherd. And he said, I shall not lack. Lack is not in his plan and purpose for me. So this balance in my checkbook does not represent the purpose of God on my behalf, because he's my shepherd. I shall not lack. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So this need that I have, God is going to supply it. Not according to my need, but according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, it's so important what we speak. Why? Because we've got a high priest.
Amen.
We've got a high priest of our confession. When we speak what God says, he takes to the Father what we have spoken. And the Father ain't going to say no to his Son. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you. You're bringing your church into an understanding of truth. God, forgive us that we've been offended at some people who got a hold of part of the truth. And they went around naming and claiming stuff. And we got offended at the truth. instead of discerning the distortion of the enemy. And Lord, tonight I want to thank You for the revelation of truth. God, You're bringing Your church to an understanding of Your kingdom ways and purpose, of Your new covenant and how the covenant works. Tonight we want to thank You for Your great and precious promises. We want to thank You for the prophetic word that You have spoken over us. We want to thank You, Lord, that You have declared our destiny in Your word. Many of us have received prophetic words through those who have spoken by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, tonight, many of us have to acknowledge that we have not held fast to our confession. That we have been disappointed by circumstances. We've been intimidated by the events that have occurred after we received the prophetic word, because it seemed like everything was going contrary to what You said. And we confess tonight that we let go of our confession. We didn't hold fast. And Lord, tonight, I'm asking You for a radical touch of Your Spirit on every one of us. I'm asking You, dear Lord, to stir up in us the confession of our mouths. Lord, I thank You for these days when You're working so mightily in our midst. God, it's easier to talk about what You're doing than it is to talk about what's going on in the newspaper in days like these. Thank You, Lord, for the outpouring of Your Spirit. Thank You for what You're doing in our midst. But Lord, if we don't experience radical change from here on out in what comes out of our mouth, we'll go back to where we've come from. And we don't want to go back. Lord, we want to press on into being partakers of the divine nature. And so I thank You, You're revealing to us how precious faith operates in the new covenant. And Lord, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You for revelation truth. Thank You. Now, Lord, as we come before You tonight, we're bringing to You all the negative confessions that we have spoken that have given the devil an opportunity to wreak havoc in our lives. God, we're praying for a crop failure of all the seeds of doubt and unbelief and lack and negativity and criticism and spitefulness and gossip and hatefulness. Oh God, we pray for a crop failure of all those seeds. Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask for the cleansing of Your precious blood for our lips. Where we have spoken contrary to the Word of God, oh Lord, cleanse us. Just like Isaiah, we ask You to take the tongs and lift those coals from off the altar and purge our lips. Take away the iniquity of the wrong speech so that we can be the spokesman of God and say what God has been saying, has said in His Word, and has spoken prophetically. We receive the cleansing of Your precious blood, the washing. Now, Lord, I'm asking You tonight to give us a revelation of the mercy seat. Let us see the Father enthroned between the cherubim above the mercy seat. He is so glorious. He is so wonderful. We have extolled His greatness in our worship tonight. And He's for us. He loves us, and He's merciful to us. I want to thank You that at His right hand is our High Priest, Jesus Himself. I want to thank You that Jesus, our High Priest, is interceding on our behalf.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.